Let's go to Romans 1. I'll read a familiar scripture there. But in the meantime, I want to say that they say that diamonds are a girl's best friend. Certainly, women have a reputation for loving beautiful jewels. And you know, the really important women in our society wear very, very expensive jewelry. And by way of example, consider the Oscars. They're the Hollywood stars, wear millions of dollars worth of jewels. Harry Winston, the jeweler, is the one that supplies them. He actually loans them out to these actresses and gives them to them to use. And so it's kind of interesting that they have said that generally at the Oscars there's probably around $200 million worth of jewelry in the room. For example, Winona Ryder wore earrings valued at over $100,000. Bianca Jagger wore a bracelet and earrings worth $1 million. Sigourney Weaver wore a ruby bracelet worth $614,000. Her diamond earrings were worth another $135,000. They certainly shop at different places than we do, don't they? Elizabeth Taylor wore a $3 million worth of jewels 1 year, and in 1997, Faye Dunaway, she wore $1.6 million, sported a 70-carat diamond and ruby necklace, $800,000. That's amazing, 70 carats. Can you imagine such a thing? Her ear clips were worth $350,000, a diamond ring, $80,000. Gloria Stewart, 15-carat diamond necklace, $20 million. And they come, generally, with a discreet army of bodyguards. Kind of interesting. Once Whoopi Goldberg had a very expensive necklace that she wore worth millions. She had a bodyguard too. She lost the diamond on this necklace. Can you imagine it? Later she was happy to find it had actually fallen down, was inside the dress. But can you imagine the panic? Winston loaned out a 337-carat Taylor Burton diamond and once a $400,000 necklace to Sharon Stone. She liked the diamond so well, she refused to give it back. And they went to court over it. So, but it's, you know, my point is today, women, their best friend is sometimes diamonds, I guess. But precious stones are really a thing of great beauty. They are, and they're remarkable in their color, and their brilliant look and rarity makes them something everyone seems to esteem. And great jewels, expensive jewels, have always been associated, haven't they, with great people? And that's why kings would wear them in their crowns. And that was a reflection of their office. And that's why they would always be the thing that would adorn the royal officers and the staff of kings and great leaders. And so it is, the Oscars, the ladies also wear these gems. But one thing is for certain, women love them, and I say, is there a parallel? Because we are the woman, we are the bride that's going to marry Christ. And is there a parallel? Is there something we can learn about jewels? For example, Romans 1:20 says this, "For the invisible things of him, that is God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, and even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, or all of us, or any of us, are without excuse." And so God's telling us, look, the physical is reflecting things that are spiritual. So we can look at the physical and we can learn lessons from God. So today I want to do that. And I want to speculate a sermon that's going to be mostly speculation. Now, I hardly ever do that. And probably seldom will, or maybe never will again. But, you know, this happened that a dear friend asked me to review a particular subject that we had gone over, and I promised him I would study it. And when I was studying it, I got distracted by something very fascinating to me. And as I began to explore that, there were a number of connections I began to make, and I began to wonder, is this possible? And it was so interesting, I wanted to share it with you, because I think that there's possibly some insight into times and occurrences that happened in the ancient past, and I think it leads us to understand something about your destiny. So stick with me on this. You can ask questions later and challenge it, and you can throw it out if you want, but I'd kind of like to go through some of this, see what you think, and let's kind of think together. And I want to share this interesting food for thought. The church is called a woman prophetically. Will she ever be adorned with precious jewels is my point. And what about you? Will you be adorned with precious jewels someday? And what would that mean? Why would that be? What would be the significance of it? Let's go to Ezekiel 28. And this is where I was when I was reading Ezekiel 28. Because there was once a great spirit being that literally was covered with jewels. And there's a lesson there for us, I believe. In Ezekiel 28 and verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." And so this verse starts out talking about a very powerful king, and then the scriptures begin to lift afterwards to speak of Satan, the devil. And of course they do that because Satan is the god of this world. He's the king, as it were. He's the power behind the throne of wicked kings and wicked rulers. And so the scriptures start out talking about the king, but then lift to speak of this great spirit being in the past. And the scriptures continue on then, saying this: "You have been in Eden," in verse 13, "the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. And the workmanship of your tabrets and pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created." And so we see that this being had once been in Eden. So it couldn't have been the king of Tyre, could it? No. But what Eden is he talking about? Is he really talking about the Eden where Adam was and where Eve was? Or could he be talking about a heavenly Eden? Because again, the physical pictures the spiritual, doesn't it? And so what we see is this. When God speaks about the New Jerusalem, when he speaks of Zion even, he makes an equation to Eden. And for example, he says of making Zion's deserts like Eden. He's going to make the wastelands, he says, like God's garden. And then think about some other things here. In the Eden, it was supposed to be a paradise prepared for man in which there was no sin. But isn't that what the New Jerusalem is? A paradise prepared in which, for man, in which there's no sin. And here it says there's gold, of course, shown in the New Jerusalem. And why does it point out that there's gold, particularly speaking in the Genesis account of the Garden of Eden? And in Genesis, there's a river that flows out and waters the rest of the world. And in the New Jerusalem, there's a river, isn't there? And there's a tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and there's a tree of life in the New Jerusalem. And so you begin to get this picture, I think, as it were, a river flowing out from something because it has to go downhill, doesn't it? So could it be that this river comes from a mountain? Well, doesn't it say that there is, he was taken to envision, John was, to see a very high mountain, and there he saw the New Jerusalem? I think there's possibilities for us to see that the Garden of Eden was perhaps created to reflect the New Jerusalem, to reflect the government of God, to reflect that beautiful place where God lives and where he rules. So, God walked with God in the Garden of Eden. He walks with God, with man in the kingdom in New Jerusalem. In this particular Eden, in which the devil existed, he was covered with precious stones. He was covered with jewels. And the word covered actually means in English today, another way you could translate this is garnished. That is, it's decorated with jewels. He was decorated with them. And this great spirit being in Ezekiel, back here in, I think, verse 14 now, was, I think these jewels showed that he was a part of the government of God. You are, it says, the anointed cherub that covers, and I've set you so. You were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And so a mountain is a symbol for God's government, and here was one who was a covering cherub who was there in the presence of God's government. Now, we see over the ark two covering cherubs, don't we? Could there have been three? And could it be that that is part and part the reason why today that we see that in the religious community, whether it's the New Age or whether it's the ancient Babylonian mysteries, whether it's modern religion today that calls itself Christian, there's this emphasis on a Trinity. I don't know if that's the case or not, but is it possible? Again, I'm speculating. Is it possible that this was a covering cherub and that one time there were three that covered the ark representing the very throne of God? But you see, Ezekiel shows that this being was part at one time of the government of God. And he says this, he walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. What are the stones of fire? In talking to Gabriel, he suggested that he thought that it might have some relationship to, like, for example, in primitive tribes today, you see they'll take and build a fire and they'll put stones on it and they'll show their faith by walking over these stones. And that's what I thought about, actually, Gabe, when I first read this many years ago. But I don't think about that now, because it says he walked up and down in the midst of these stones of fire. Are these stones something that are walked on, or are they something else? Could they be stones that are walked among? The literal words, I think, in this verse don't really describe it very well. But if you look up the words and what they can mean, and then I looked up some other translations that were more paraphrases. Sometimes a paraphrase can get the concept, but not use the same exact literal words. Let me give you an example of how this is translated in the book called The Message. It's written there, "You strolled in magnificence among the stones of fire." The contemporary English version says it this way, "Where you walked among the gems that dazzled like fire." The Good News Bible states, "You lived in my holy mountain and walked among my sparkling gems." So what does it say? Here is Satan. He's covered with beautiful, precious stones. And he's in the very government of God. And he walks in the midst of the stones of fire. He doesn't walk on them. Could it be that these stones were precious jewels? Precious stones that others wore. Because I'm asking, could it be that when it says you walked, you see, in the midst of them, walking is something we do when we just take steps. But this word, when you look it up, it actually indicates it's behavioral. So you understand my point, is we're to walk as Jesus walked. That is, it's a way of behaving yourself, isn't it? It's a way of conducting yourself. So could it be that he's being told, you conducted yourself among these other stones, the stones of fire? In one proverb it says this, a just man walks in the integrity of his heart. Now this word, to walk, as it says here, up and down, actually is halek in the Hebrew. It means to exercise oneself, to operate among. It can mean to behave yourself. It even means to be a talebearer among. Whoa! Doesn't that sound like this being in a way? It does to me. It means to be understood and conversant, actually. That is, Satan was conversant among the stones of fire. He was knowledgeable about how to act within this community, if you will. And the term midst can mean this, can be in the center of, right? but it also can mean to divide, to sever, and to split down the middle. So here he is, walking among, up and down, among the stones of fire. Could it mean that he was able to walk among very high-ranking other beings that were also covered with stones? And that he began to talebear, that he began to divide them, maybe against God. He speaks of him doing this, and then it says he's going to be destroyed from these stones. Ezekiel 28, verse 15, "You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you." And then it says, "By the multitude of your merchandise, they filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I'll cast you out as a profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." And so God reveals that Satan was actually perfect at first until iniquity was found in him. And the iniquity, of course, was the multitude of his merchandising. What was he selling? What was he selling? Was he an ad man? What was he selling that caused him to sin? Ezekiel 28 and verse 17, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You've corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. And I'll cast you to the ground. I'll lay you before kings that they may behold you." Well, I think, let's go to Revelation 4, by the way. He says here that his beauty, his brightness corrupted him. So he had to have been beautiful and he had to have been bright at one time. So I'm saying, can you possibly see these stones that cover him? Think about this for a minute. How bright was he? Because we see spirit beings are very bright. When we look at Christ, it says that looking in his face is like looking into the sun in its full strength, doesn't it? It says that he and the Father in the New Jerusalem, 1,400 miles wide and high and deep and all of that, he is the light of it. There's no need of the sun. There's no like giant power cord coming out of that edifice and being plugged into Hoover Dam, is there? No hydroelectric power. They are so bright. They shine so powerfully. They light the entire edifice. And so the angels then also are glorious beings. And they shine. Now what if you had a being that radiated light, and that being had on the person stones, beautiful stones, and like we do today, we cut them and facet them so that they reflect light. Can you imagine the light going through those stones and shining out and shimmering and radiating and reflecting? I can. I see that as a possibility. And he, if he was a covering cherub, would have been over God's throne. So let's look for a moment. Just look at Revelation 4. What was that throne like? Was there a lot of light coming out there? Revelation 4 and verse 1. "After this I looked," John says, "and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet talking with me and said, 'Come up here and I'll show you things which must be hereafter.' And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat on to look on was like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow around the throne in sight like an emerald." So you begin to see all this color, don't you? And you begin to see all this light shining out. And these are stones that, of course, were on Satan. "And round about the throne were 24 elders, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." So my point is, at one point, this being was a covering cherub. He was there at the throne. He was in the presence of this light and this beauty and this color and these things. He was over the throne of God. Let's go to Revelation 21. "And he there radiated glory." And I suggest it was probably greater glory than some of the other angels. Can you kind of begin to see the beauty of this place? great spirit beings hovering over the throne, wearing precious stones, and the brightness, their brightness, radiating out and reflecting and shimmering, as it were. Could it be that the light going through all of these created a kind of rainbow of color that shimmered and changed and moved like flaming fire? Could it be that those who wore these stones and whose brightness shined through them, could it be that they were called stones of fire? Because they weren't just any stones. These were stones connected with the kingdom of God, with the government of God, and they were here in Revelation in the New Jerusalem. These are the stones that are there. Revelation 21 and verse 9 through 11 says this: "It came unto me one of the seven angels that had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come here, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, ascending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And there was a great wall, and high, and it had 12 gates, and the gates had 12 angels, and the names written on were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." And of course, 12 is the number of government, and we see this as God's headquarters, and so this is the seat of God's government. And so it goes on talking about the three gates on the north and on the south, three in the west and on the east. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles and the Lamb. And he that talked with me measured it. The city was 4 square, and he talks about the height of it and so on. And then it talks about the wall. And it says the building of the wall was of jasper, the city was of pure gold, and the foundations of the wall were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Garnished. They were garnished with stones, like as was the devil in ancient times past. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopause, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And so it was that we see here the same stones that the devil had as a covering. Now, the devil had three missing in the King James Bible. It just gives 9, but they're the same ones when you look into it. In the Septuagint, it has actually all 12. And so it gives me the indication again. Can you see that a building that is the headquarters of God's government, having a foundation and having a gate, a big wall, and on this wall were these stones as a foundation? And can you see individuals who would go out from that edifice, out from there, wearing those same stones as a kind of insignia of where they're from? I can. I can see it, because today we wear things to, like in corporate America, they wear power suits, and we know, you know, what are the power clothes to wear, and the right briefcase and the right tie, and all of that. And you kind of tell who's in charge when you go into an office by the quality of their clothing. In the military, they wear chevrons, don't they? You can look at them, you can tell their rank. You can tell often what battles they've been in, because they have medals and things like that. I can kind of see this occurring, that God would have a way to recognize those who came from Jerusalem, from the headquarters, from his very government. Those connected with him in government would have the same stones on them. And I think there's a reason to believe this. I want you to think about this for a moment and go to Exodus. Exodus 28. These stones are definitely, I mean, we can be, I think, certain that these stones are connected with indications of a person's status in the government of God, particularly. And so you go to Exodus 28, and there we're going to see this. There was another being that was covered with these same stones, wasn't there? There was another being who wore these stones. Was the high priest. The very same stones were worn by him. And he, God described how they were to make the garments for these priests. In Exodus 28 and verse 15, it says this: "You shall make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, you shall make it of gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. You shall make it four square. It shall be being doubled. A span shall be the length of it. A span shall be the breadth of it. And you shall set in the setting of stones four rows of stones. The first row shall be sardis and topaz and carbuncle. This is the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, an amethyst. And the fourth row, beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. And they shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the names, the stones, shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall be according to the 12 tribes." Kind of fascinating, isn't it? Here we have someone wearing, that is, their covering, their outer garment, includes 12 of these stones, the same ones that are as a part of God's government. Here is the one who represents God, the high priest, wearing this. Is it possible that there was a caste, a rank of angelic being that were in a priestly role way before a man ever existed, and they wore these stones as a part of their covering, and that when God had the high priest on earth, he would have him as the representative of that Jerusalem above, and he would wear these stones? And it's a sign of authority, it's a sign of judgment, and it's a sign of God's government. I think it's possible, at least possible, and so I suggest it as a possibility, a speculation today. So let's go back to Ezekiel 28. I think that we could draw that conclusion, and we would not at all be in conflict with God's holy scriptures. There are, I believe, these means that had a role in the service of Christ, a role in his government, and they wore these stones. So what was he selling? He was merchandising, and that's how he became corrupted. He shined so much, was so brilliant, so beautiful. What was he selling? I don't think he was selling electronic devices. I don't think he was selling real estate. I think he was selling himself. That's what I think he was doing. I do. Trafficking in something, peddling his greatness to the other angels. And merchandise isn't always stuff, products. Ezekiel 28 and verse 18 says this: "You have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquity, by the iniquity of your traffic. Therefore, I'll bring forth a fire from the midst of you, and it will devour you, and I'll bring you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all them that behold you." So he's trafficking something, and today people traffic in drugs, and they traffic in other stuff, and people traffic in pornography, don't they? They sell filth. They sell ideas. And so in the Psalms, it says this in Psalm 3, "Happy is the man that finds wisdom, and the man that gets understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver." So understanding and wisdom, ideas and concepts, can be sold, can't they? I think he was selling himself, and I think he was selling that he was superior, and I think he was selling violent overthrow to the kingdom of God. And that's where I think it comes in, where he actually went against the throne of God, tried to take it, and was cast down to the earth. And his fall was like lightning, but I don't think that's the fire God's talking about, because it says this: "There is a fire prepared for the devil and the third of the angels," because he talked into leaving God. A third of the angels. That's what I think he sold. And I think he sold him a bill of goods. And he did it because he was so bright and so beautiful. So are these verses saying that at one time that Satan was an intrinsic part of the government of God, that he was beautiful, that he was perfect in his way, and he wore these jewels to represent the fact that he was a high-ranking angelic being and had authority in the kingdom of God. And is it possible that the light that passed from him through these jewels then would reflect and radiate in a way that appeared to be stones of fire, and that he became corrupt by his beauty, that he peddled rebellion, and that he was cast down and stripped of all of this? And now Jesus Christ came and qualified to replace him, and he said, now is the prince of this world cast out. Jesus had qualified to replace him, and he had done this, and now this being awaits the lake of fire. Back to Ezekiel, this time in 16. And I want to go here because there's parallels. Does God give precious jewels to his people and to those who are faithful to him? Because as we enter the days of unleavened bread, I think there's a tremendous lesson here, and that there's a lesson in this regard. The dangers of pride. The dangers of pride. This is what took Satan out, I believe. And so the same scenario played out with Israel, by the way, that played out with the devil. And so in Ezekiel 16 and verse 1, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. That's 15. No, it's not. And say, thus says the Lord God unto Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity is of the land of Cana. And your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. And as for your nativity, in the day that you were born, your navel was not cut, neither were you washed in water to supple you. You were not salted or swaddled at all, and no eye pitied you to do any of these things to you, to have compassion on you. But you were cast out in an open field to the loathing of the person in the day that you were born. And so God came upon Jerusalem and upon the people of Israel, and he looked upon them, and they were a sad lot. They had very little, had nothing at all. No one valued her. No one wanted her. But then I passed by, he says in verse 6, and I saw you polluted in your own blood, and I said unto you, when you're in your blood, live. I said unto you, when you're in your blood, live. And so he took pity on her, didn't he? It's a beautiful thing when you think about it, the way God is. So he looks on this poor, pitiful mess of a people, and he takes pity and develops her under his care. And so in verse 8 it says, and when I passed by you and looked upon you, behold, the time was a time of love, and I spread my skirt over you. I covered your nakedness, and I swore unto you and entered into a covenant with you, says the Lord God, and you became mine. And then I washed you with water, and I washed away the blood from you, and I anointed you with oil, and I clothed you with broidered work, and shod you with badger skin. I girded you about with fine linen, and I covered you with silk. And I decked you, that is, I garnished you with ornaments. I put bracelets on your hands and a chain on your neck, and I put a jewel in your forehead and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. And this and thus were you decked with gold and silver, and your raiment was fine linen and silk and broidered work, and you did eat fine flour and honey and oil, and you were exceedingly beautiful, and you did prosper in the kingdom. So God called her, didn't he? And he blessed her, and he gave her jewels and riches and all kinds of wonderful things. And this is the way a giving God is. And there's a parallel here to me. And let's go to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. The scriptures say that those things that were written for Israel were written for us upon whom the ends of the age have come. And I'll tell you this. I've heard this over and over until I'm sick of it. People in the Church of God today that are going, where's the blessing? Where's the blessing? And I'll tell you what, I remember the stories of people that didn't have the money to get the car fixed to go, and they would go on faith, hoping the rod wouldn't blow out of their car to go to the feast in the 30s and in the 40s. And today when I went to Ambassador College, kids had Porsches. Kids had Porsches given to them. My point is that we are living well today. We are living better. And I know I was in the Church of God with a poor congregation, if you will. Those men went through a spokesman's club. They developed skills. And when they did studies from Ambassador College, they found out that the women that left Ambassador College were making 7% more than other women of the same kinds of jobs. And we found out that we were, the men that I know have prospered and prospered and prospered, and they have so much today. And they're saying, where's the blessing? We have been blessed, not just spiritually, but we've been blessed physically. We have plenty. We live like kings compared to some people of times past. Don't you see it? Having all this, and we're going, what? What happened to Israel? Did they care? They let down. They followed their own pursuits instead of following God, didn't they? And they were written for us at the end of the age. Here's the end of the age. Here's the end of the age. Revelation 3 and verse 18. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness doesn't appear. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That is, they thought they were rich and increased with goods, and they had need of nothing. They didn't see how much they needed God. What happened to the devil? What happened to Israel? Isn't it the same? Look at me. I'm pretty good. I'm pretty talented. I'm all right. Man, this is so dangerous, isn't it? It really is. So my point is that the stones of fire, I believe, was a tremendous honor bestowed on certain individuals of God's servants. And I believe that he let it turn him, the riches, the greatness that he had, and that Laodicea is letting another person take their crown. And there is a crown coming, and it does have jewels, and it does reflect God's kingdom and God's government. Precious jewels, I believe, he gave to Satan. And he gave precious jewels to physical Israel. And he's going to give us precious jewels. I really believe that. In the spirit world, are diamonds the girl's best friend? He says he's going to give us a white stone, isn't he? Says it. What's a white stone? You ever see a white stone? Could it be a diamond? Beautiful diamond? Could be. It's possible. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. See, because there is a connection. I'm not sure I understand every bit of the connection. But I saw this connection and I had to bring it to our attention. I had to get us thinking about it. Because it's really profound if there's any truth in here at all. There's a lot of connections between us and between stones and the stones of fire. There is a relationship. You know, stones are, to me, very symbolic of that which is changeless, that which is stable, and that which is permanent. And I believe there are, of course, as we saw in the ephod that the high priest wore, and we see in the wall around Jerusalem, I think symbolic of positions in God's kingdom. Remember that Jesus is the rock. He's a rock of stumbling to many. Remember, he called Simon and he said, I'm changing your name. It's now going to be Peter. That is a chip off the old block. And I think that he then, Jesus Christ, was to be the foundation. And then there were apostles that were also stones or rocks as Peter's name indicates. And then we're built on top of that. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 says this, you also, as lively stones, are built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So you're stones. But are you really stones? No. The stones is symbolic language of the value you are and the importance of you. So we're stones and we're going to be built up into this temple, if you go to Ephesians 2 and verse 20, you remember that says this, that we're built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. But are you a brick? Or are you a cement block? Or are you more valuable than that, you see? Does this issue enter in of precious stones? I think it does, 1 Corinthians 3. See, because we're here now. We're here now and we're building character. But is the character we're building, how is it, you know, how is it phrased by God? How does he look at this? Because we're building character, and the character is our reward. Remember that we are saved as a free gift. Eternal life is a free gift, but we're rewarded according to our works. What's the reward? Isn't it a position in God's kingdom? Does everybody have the same position in the kingdom? Will there be levels that will be closer to Christ? Because when we see him appearing, he appears with Moses, he appears with Elijah, doesn't he? So are they going to be more close staff to him, do you think? Would there be others that would be in the kingdom that would be on a different level? Well, I'm suggesting that it says to the people in Philadelphia at the end of the age, you will be pillars at headquarters and won't go out. So a pillar within the government of God, is it worth considering? This is a possibility to the church at the end. I think it's worth considering it. So you and I are building character, and God equates character to what? 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. Speaking of the foundation that is laid, and that is Jesus Christ, no other foundation can man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But then you and I build on that foundation. If any man builds upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for in the day shall declare it, because it's revealed by fire, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. And so you and I are building character, but we're building a destiny. And those who build on wood and hay and stubble, that will burn up. But the gold and the silver will become refined and purified, and the stones will not burn up, is his point. And we're building precious stones. And those precious stones, I think, translate into levels of our reward. Malachi 3. We're those people living at the end of the age, and that's what Malachi is written to, the people at the end. And there's some wonderful things too that God has to say about them. And he says this, at that time there would be a falling away, that there would be a corrupt priesthood. And there would at that time too be individuals who would think about God's name. They would think about who he is, what he is, what he's done for us, and those individuals would talk to one another about it, and they would care about it, and it would be a motive for them to overcome. And what does he say he's going to do then with them? Malachi 3 and verse 13, where it says this, your words have been stout against me, says the Lord, yet you say, where have we spoken against you? Well, you said it's vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we've kept his ordinance and his commandments and walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Now we call the proud happy. Yes, those that work wickedness are set up, and they that tempt God are even delivered. Doesn't it seem like those in apostasy and the architects got away with it, and they're living in beautiful homes, and they haven't good lives? It seems that way, doesn't it? It seems like the people out here, the Trumps and the rest of them that reject God, they can make money, they can step on whoever they have to get what they want. It seems like they're getting away with it. But my point is this, they're not getting away with it. And then it says, then, that is in this time, the end, then they that feared the Lord spoke often to one another, and the Lord hearkened it and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and for those that thought upon his name. And God says this, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Wait a minute. God is making up jewels. Stones.
Yes. He's making us up. Did you ever have a treasure chest? You know, I talked to Janine. She said, yeah, she had one. She had some salt shakers in it and some work she had done and some sewing and things that she was going to save until she was married. And I know there's other people that have had it. When I was a boy, I had a treasure chest, but it was an empty cigar box. And in there were a few of my favorite marbles, and there were a few pennies and maybe some change. And there was a ring I found walking home from school one day that a car had run over, and it was kind of mangled, but I didn't have a ring, and I put it in my cigar box. But God has a treasure chest, and it's the earth. And that's why he says precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints, because in this earth, there they are. The precious jewels, and he's forming them. And he says this, it's going to be a resurrection, and he's going to do in your body according to whether it's been good or not. And so we're all going to have a different kind of glory, aren't we? There's the glory of one, he says, Paul does, one a planet or one star, and a glory of another. We're all going to differ in glory, but what's it going to depend on? Going to depend on the character we build in this life. We will be rewarded according to our works, and I'm suggesting it'll be reflected for those who are a part of the New Jerusalem. That 144,000, right? Each from one of the tribes, and each of the tribes has a precious stone that represents them. Yes. Can't you see it? I can. I think I see it. And it's going to be something that is going to be an honor of greatness for us. So God has treasure beyond our wildest dreams, and he's going to share that with us. Satan is an example. He had it. He had it all. He had the precious jewels. He had the insignia, you're from Jerusalem. You're a part of the top levels of government in the headquarters. And you didn't care about it, and you didn't value it, and you let it go. And someone else is taking that, isn't it? Jesus Christ is taking that position, and he is going to rule over this earth. What about the rest of the angels? Jesus is going to replace Satan. He took a third of the angels. Who's going to replace them? Don't you see? We are. We are. And we are God's precious jewels. Not that we're going to be made out of material, but that we're going to reflect. I think they're spiritual jewels, aren't there? They're spiritual trees. There is spiritual fruit. There are a throne that he sits on. It's made of spirit. And there are jewels that are so much more beautiful than anything we have. What we have are just a type. It's there symbolically to show us what is in the kingdom of God. And that is a hope and a destiny that we're going to one day share in the glory of God. But now we have to share in his righteousness, in his sacrifice, and in his holiness as we strive to live like he lives. Zechariah 3 will end here. Fascinating scripture. Who will walk among the stones of fire in the future? Who will walk among great spirit beings that wear jewels? Who will it be? Sardis? You have a few, he says, in Sardis that will walk with me. When's he talking about? In the kingdom, isn't he? You have a few that will walk with me. And then he says to this individual, Joshua, that's a type, I believe, of one of the witnesses, but he's weak, he has sinned, he has to be pulled out of the fire. Fire's a type of tribulation. And then it goes right into, speaking of the lampstands, and I think that's what it is. But it certainly is about an individual that's a religious leader at the end of the age. And Zechariah 3 and verse 7 says this, thus says the Lord of hosts, he has cleaned up Joshua, if you'll walk in my ways, and if you'll keep my charge, then you'll also judge my house, and shall keep my courts, and I'll give you places to walk among these that stand by. Can you see him saying that to you? If you will walk in my ways, I'll give you the ability to judge in the kingdom of God, and you'll be able to walk with these that stand by. Remember what Gabriel said? I am Gabriel who stands before the Lord of the whole earth. And he said it with great dignity and awe because of what that position represented. We can stand with them with all the light radiating from that throne and all the glory, and we'll share in that glory. I think it's a wonderful, wonderful goal. And I think there's insight here. And I think there's a lesson from the devil himself. Let's not be like him. Let's not be like Israel. Let's not be like Laodicea. Let's care about it. Let's value it. And let's seek to be God's precious stones, to live as he lives and live with him forever. Humble ourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift us up.